You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The great uproar on Palm Sunday was matched by a little uproar the day before.
Bringing Christ to the nations, the Lutheran Hour. The International Lutheran Layman's League is pleased to present a recorded transcript of a recent Lutheran Hour sermon by Dr. Oswald Hoffman, Lutheran Hour speaker. It is our prayer that it will bring hope and joy to your life.
Great mercy, forgive us our sins, and keep us from thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Give us the grace to serve, as your Son served all of us and gave himself for us, and also the strength to drink the cup of sacrifice in his behalf, for the sake of his great and saving name. Amen. Just before what some people have called the triumphant entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem, at the beginning of the week when he would die on a cross, the mother of two of his disciples came to him with a special request. "Promise me," she said, "that these two sons of mine will sit at your right and your left when you are king." The mood of that weekend must have been expectant, otherwise this woman would not have asked her question. And a crowd would not have laid palm branches on the road to welcome him into the city. It's perfectly obvious that everybody was expecting him to show his hand, now once and for all. He did, but not the way they expected. St. Matthew tells us that the wife of Zebedee came to Jesus with her two sons, bowed before him, and asked him for a favor. "What do you want?" Jesus asked her. She answered, "Promise that these two sons of mine will sit at your right and your left when you are king." "You don't know what you are asking for," Jesus answered them. "Can you drink the cup that I am about to drink?" "We can," they answered. "You will indeed drink from my cup," Jesus told them. "But I do not have the right to choose who will sit at my right and my left. These places belong to those for whom my Father has prepared them." When the other disciples heard about this, they became angry with the two brothers. So Jesus called them all together to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the people have power over them, and their leaders rule over them. This, however, is not the way it shall be among you. If one of you wants to be great, he must be the servant of the rest. And if one of you wants to be first, he must be your slave, like the Son of Man, who did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life to redeem many people." That's the way Jesus Christ talked on the weekend before Palm Sunday. That's the way he acted on Palm Sunday. Crowds welcomed him. He came in, as they say, triumphantly, riding on a donkey. "This happened," said St. Matthew, "in order to make come true what the prophet had said. Tell the city of Zion, look, your king is coming to you. He is humble and riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." A donkey is not a spirited horse, and the one riding the donkey does not look like a conqueror. But this is the way God does his thing in the world. It's not the way we usually do our thing, nor the way in which we would like God to do his thing. This is the way God does his thing. What's more, this is the way he wants his people to do their thing. Who is the greatest? The one who wants to be great must be the servant of the rest. And if one of you wants to be first, he must be your slave, like the Son of Man who did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for the many. We know those two boys whom their mother represented that day. Their names are James and John. They were not the meek characters they're sometimes made out to be by those who do not read the story well. They were called the Sons of Thunder because they were high-spirited lads, likable fellows, even lovable, with ambitions to match their personalities. We get the impression that they went along with their mother in her request. She brought the boys along with her and bowed before him, as you would before the Lord. I don't have to bow before you, and you don't have to fall on your knees before me. Neither one of us, however, would feel out of place bowing before the Lord. You might not do it, but you would not feel out of place. This woman bowed before the Lord, asking a special favor. Will you give me a promise that these two sons of mine will sit at your right and your left when you take your position as king? The subject of greatness had come up before among the disciples, who had left all to follow him. In fact, Luke reports that once an argument arose among them as to which of them was the greatest. They were all grown men, even though most of them were young. But this is the kind of question that comes up among grown men a lot more than it does among children. Strange, isn't it? The kind of things that occupy the attention of grown men and women, executives and managers of business, teachers and administrators, church officers, and even pastors. These disciples were mostly fishermen, along with a few other occupations represented among them. They were all important to Jesus. He picked them for a special task, which just might be the most important enterprise in the whole history of the world, and maybe even the most successful. Now they were debating about who would be the greatest in this enterprise, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. We are not exactly in a position to criticize them, are we? Because the same thing has happened since that time in many different ways. The Lord did not speak harshly to Zebedee's wife or to her two sons. He did not tell her, "You have some nerve. You are a selfish, conceited woman." Gently, he replied to her and to the two boys, "You do not know what you are asking for." Then turning quietly to the two sons, he asked, "Can you drink the cup of suffering that I am about to drink?" Their answer is one of the most human in the entire New Testament. Without any intention of being humorous at all, they replied in utter seriousness, "Yes, we can." The capacity of humanity to delude itself is almost limitless and can only be described as ludicrous. The Lord could have laughed at this almost ludicrous reply, but he didn't. Maybe he smiled. At the moment, he had something big on his mind. It was to come up again when he asked his father during this week, "Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me." Now he replied gently, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but I do not have the right to choose who will sit at my right hand or left. Those places belong to those for whom my Father has prepared them. It is a special honor, and it always has been, to occupy the place of suffering for the Lord. He suffered for us once and for all, the just man, for all of us unjust people, to bring us to God. It is an honor, said St. Paul, to share in his sufferings. Or as St. Paul put it, to complete the program of the Lord by suffering for him, even though not one of us can suffer for the sins of the world as he did. His cup is the cup of suffering, which has never occupied a place of honor and importance in the thinking of the world. The other disciples did not listen to what he said, or they didn't understand it. Maybe they didn't want to understand it. In a world of things, with the attraction things have for people, in a world of ambition, with the fascination that success holds for people, in a world where people beat each other's brains out in order to get ahead, greed has such a grip on humanity that people do not understand and do not even want to understand the Lord. That helps to explain what happened the next day on Palm Sunday, when crowds cut off palm branches and laid them in the road, shouting, "Praise to David's son. God bless him who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise be to God." We are told that when Jesus entered Jerusalem on that Sunday, the whole city was thrown into uproar. "Who is he?" the people asked. "This is the prophet, Jesus, from Nazareth in Galilee," the crowd answered. They were right, and still they had it all wrong. Jesus treated James and John and their mother with gentleness. The other disciples, 10 of them, became very indignant and extremely angry. "Who do they think they are?" they said among themselves. "Who do you think you are?" they said to the two young men. "What makes you think that you are better than we are?" It is comforting to know that these were real people, the men who were close to Christ. They were like us. They had a lot to learn. Even they did not get along perfectly all the time. The great uproar on Palm Sunday was matched by the little uproar the day before. In that altogether human way of his, because he was a man like us, and also because he was a man so much unlike us, Jesus called them all together and said, "You know that the rulers of the world have power over people, and their leaders have complete authority. This, however, is not the way it shall be among you. If one of you wants to be great, he must be the servant of all the rest. And if one of you wants to be first, he must be the slave of all the rest. Like the Son of Man, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom to redeem many, 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 many people." It is something the world needs to know, and the church always has to learn again. Here the ways of the world go by the board. In a commonwealth where Christ is Lord, crucifixion is the order of the day. It's not unusual for people, out of love for Christ, because of their obedience to him, to suffer at the hands of their enemies, and also at times at the hands of family and friends. They take it on the chin for Christ, as Christ took it on the chin for them. They have discovered something tremendously important. In the company of the Christ, the first will be last, and the last will be first. The news commentators don't see it that way, of course. If they do see it that way personally, they don't dare portray it that way in their commentary upon the news. Nobody would understand. The lords of the world lord it over other people. That's the way of the world. The world does not understand anything else. What difference does it make that the way of the world is self-destructive? This is, and probably always will be, the way of the world. In the way of the world, power impresses, and everything else is weakness. To the powerful go the spoils. "Not so," said the Lord. Marian Anderson used to sing, "He's got the whole world in his hands." "Not as the world does it," said the Lord, who has the whole world in his hands. "Not as the world does it, will you do it?" Jesus was talking, of course, about that new world. He called the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. It's a new world, bought and paid for. Here debts have been satisfied, and sins have been forgiven. The price of that freedom has been paid by the only one who could possibly pay it. The price of Christ's cross, where he died for all of our sins. People who live in that new world with faith in Jesus Christ are brought to life again with Christ. St. Paul said, in that new world, God has forgiven all our sins. He canceled the unfavorable record of our debts with its binding rules and did away with it completely by nailing it to the cross of Christ. On that cross, Christ freed himself from the power of the spiritual rulers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them by leading them as captives in his victory procession. In that new world where Christ is ruler and Lord, people live in complete freedom to do God's will and to be his people. "You have died with Christ and are set free," said St. Paul. "You've been raised to life with Christ. So set your hearts on the things that are in heaven, where Christ sits on his throne at the right side of God. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Real life is in Christ. And when he appears, you too will appear with him and share his glory. That is his promise, and he keeps his promises. Christ is Lord by crucifixion into death and by resurrection to life. The same thing happens to people who go with him in true faith to serve him. It's not easy, but it is great. In fact, it is the greatest. It's not easy to be crucified. St. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Life in the new world of Christ, where he is Lord, is different. The principles are different, and the whole program is different. What's more, it really works. It's not self-destructive, but life-inspired. A friend of mine gave me an example of that. A woman said to him, I have good news to tell. My friend said, what is it? She answered, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. My friend asked her, has your life changed in any way since you made this decision? She explained, I realized that something was missing in my life all these years. Now my family sees a real difference in me. I have a greater peace of mind. I am more patient with the members of my family, and I am better able to control my temper. That may sound like a little thing, but it is a big thing, as many of you will recognize. Being on the right way, learning all the time, but being on the right way. People forgiven by him and given new life in him may hurt too. In fact, sometimes they may be badly hurt. The difference is that they get help and strength and courage, which are simply not available on the purely human level. You know something when you know Jesus Christ. You know God loves me. God is with me. God will uphold me. It may not look like much to people who are impressed with the power that perishes, but it looks very great when you think of it in terms of life that is really life. It's very great. It's the greatest to have someone talking to you personally. Fear not, says the Lord. I am with you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. The Lord humbled himself. He was not just a man. He was a slave. He died as a common criminal, though he committed no sin at all. He did not deserve death. In fact, he deserved no punishment at all. Yet he died for all of us, for whom the wages of sin is death. He did that in all obedience for all of us. God gave him a name, therefore, that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, we bow. It takes real bowing at the name of Jesus to understand the way of the new world where he is Lord. If one of you wants to be great, he must be the servant of all the rest. And if one of you wants to be first, he must be your slave, like the Son of Man, who did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life in redemption for the many people throughout the whole world. This is the road to greatness. To be saved with faith in Christ from all that power hungriness which is so characteristic of the old world, and to be ready to serve others with what might be called the carelessness of love, which is characteristic of the new world, where Christ is king. Not caring about sitting on the right or the left, but caring a lot about helping someone else over the hump. That's what the Lord said. And you can take him at his word. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life for you. If you want to be the greatest, this is the way. For my sake, he says, be the least and love it. It's the greatest. Amen.